Amen. Let me invite you to Ephesians chapter 6 again. And I'd like to begin just by reading from verse 10 through about verse 17. Verse 17 is where the focus of our study will be, so the rest of it we're reading in review. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And this morning we're going to be looking at that piece of armor from the first part of verse 17 called the helmet of salvation. Donna said, "Are you going to go ahead and get the sword of the Spirit too?" And I said, "If I did justice to this verse, we'd be there for about 6 months." How do you do justice to the helmet of salvation in a 30 or 40 minute message? But I read to you, I should have read for you this morning in our scriptural call to worship, Ephesians chapter 1. I want to review this for just a second. I'll try not to get too wrapped up in too much of an introduction. But in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." And I read that to you because I want to remind you that what Paul has already taught us about this great salvation and the reality that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you want to grab someone's attention next time you have the opportunity to share your testimony or witness about your faith, and somebody wants to know what it means to be a Christian, just say to them, "It means that I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." And when they look at you with this puzzled look, all you got to do is pull out the scriptures and read to them Ephesians chapter 1. And don't be afraid of the follow-up questions, because Ephesians 1 is the answer. All through this letter, we've been learning about these immense blessings of salvation. And the theme of the first three chapters was all that God has done for us when he saved us. And since chapter 4, we've been learning about how we should live in light of these blessings. But I read chapter 1 to you because the contrast is worth noting. Chapter 1 starts with this delineation of all the spiritual blessings that are ours in the heavenly places in Christ. And chapter 6 now tells us that, "But by the way, there's a tremendous spiritual battle that will result from possessing these blessings. And those who are blessed, who have received the blessings in the heavenly places, will, beyond a shadow of a doubt, experience the battle against the hellish powers of Satan and his demonic helpers. That's why we need the spiritual armor described in these verses. Satan knows he can't do anything to destroy our blessings in the heavenly places because they are in Christ Jesus, and greater is he. He knows he can't diminish our blessings. He can't devour our blessings, but that doesn't keep him from trying. Everything that we have in Christ is promised, and it's providentially protected by a power much greater than ourselves or our enemies. But Satan is still going to attempt to attack us during the remainder of our days on this earth as the children of God. And we know our battles on three fronts, right? We battle against the flesh, as described in Galatians chapter 5. We battle against the world and the world system that's described by the Apostle John. We battle against Satan. And those who are experiencing the greatest attacks are those whose lives display the prominent evidence of this great work of salvation. You know what? I trust that you are being attacked. And I know that you are being attacked. We are all being attacked. And if you're being attacked, there's good reason for it. It's because it means that there's evidence in your life of the spiritual blessings which belong to those who are God's children. And because you're being attacked, you need the truth of Ephesians 6, and you need to understand the armor which enables you to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So really quickly, by way of review, we've studied what it means to have on the belt of truth. This truth is not speaking of the truth of Scripture. We're going to get to dive into that great subject next week when we look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This word speaks of truthfulness and describes sincerity of commitment and genuineness in our walk and being real in our commitment to Christ. And it's all about preparedness and being ready for the battle. If you're not the real deal, you're not standing firm in the battle against Satan's schemes. The breastplate of righteousness encompassed the positional righteousness we receive at the time we become Christians. It's received by virtue of God's judicial proclamation of righteousness as He declares us righteous in Christ. It's known as our imputed righteousness. But this breastplate of righteousness also encompasses the practical righteousness, our commitment to put off the deeds of darkness, to put on the armor of light. It is adding to our faith the moral excellence and the knowledge and the self-control and the perseverance and the godliness and the brotherly kindness and the love that you read about in 2 Peter 1. We've also learned about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the understanding of the reality that we are eternally and securely at peace with God as a result of the truth of the gospel. Christ is our peace. He's destroyed the enmity which existed between us and God through His cross. And we are standing on sure footing if we understand that we are at peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, we looked at the shield of faith with which we extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We understood the nature of the flaming arrows that Satan shoots at us in the form of temptations. Basically, temptations to distrust what God has said. He's working in the same way against us as He did Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it's what He tried against Jesus in the wilderness, but it didn't work. He continues to use it against us because sometimes it does work. We are tempted to distrust what God has said, but it doesn't have to work. If we take up the shield of faith, we will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows. And Paul doesn't say we get most of them. It extinguishes all the flaming arrows. And I explained last week how the Greek text shows us with the definite article before the word faith, that it's not The power is not in our believing, although our believing is important because that's what we do to embrace the truth, but it is really the faith, the body of God's truth that protects us. The power is in the Word of God as we take up this shield and we stand behind what God has said. It is His truth that protects us from the flaming arrows. Now we're ready to take a look at this helmet of salvation and what an overwhelming task it is. Just a reminder that what Paul had in mind as he's illustrating this spiritual armor. He was probably being guarded by a Roman soldier who had on a helmet, and he knew the importance of that helmet to that Roman soldier. The Romans soldiers wore helmets that were primarily made out of a molded, beaten metal. Sometimes they were made of leather and covered with metal. But the purpose of that helmet was to protect the soldier from the heavy broadsword that many of the enemies carried. We're going to look at the sword of the Spirit next week, which the Greek word describes a dagger. The helmet was designed to protect against the broadsword, a sharpened double-edged sword that was usually 3 or 4 foot long, carried by the enemy. And the purpose of that sword was to split the head wide open. And that's a little graphic, but that's what it was designed to do. And the helmet was designed to deflect the blows of that sword wielded by the enemy. And it isn't hard to understand the importance of the helmet if you think about what it's designed to protect. It protects the head, obviously. And it should be understood that since the helmet of salvation is our spiritual counterpart to the soldier's helmet, Paul is talking about protecting our heads and what goes on in our heads, which is what? Our thinking. We get this, don't we? I mean, every one of us understands that spiritual battles begin right here with our thinking. And we could spend weeks talking about the various ways in which Satan attacks the mind of the believer. But I just want to real quickly run through about three that I think are primarily targeted by Satan and his attacks on our minds. He no doubt uses deception, doesn't he? And he's very effective at that, sowing seeds of deception and false doctrine and even lying to us concerning the truth of God's Word. That's why we know the importance of the Bible tells us that our thinking is crucial. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We are transformed by the renewing of the mind. We know that our thinking determines our decisions. Our decisions determine our choices. Our choices determine the path we will follow. God-honoring living begins with God-honoring thinking. So if Satan can derail us with deceptive thoughts, that's what he will do. He is very good at distorting the truth. That's how he deceived Eve. He is the original pathological liar. And he's always looking for some avenue through which he can mislead us in the way that we think. And he loves to deceive concerning the simplicity of the truths of the gospel. He wants to pervert the doctrines of salvation alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He will undermine our belief in the sufficiency of Scripture. He will introduce subtle heresy. He loves to misrepresent truth with everything from outright lies to minor deviations. And that's why doctrine is so important in the church. Too many churches have fallen victim to the lie that doctrine is divisive and unnecessary. That's why so many college kids are running off to college not grounded in the truth, and they're victims from the moment they arrive. Satan is the master of deception. But he's also attacking our thoughts, our thinking with doubts. Deception, doubts. He wants nothing more than to have us doubt our salvation and deny the truth of Scripture concerning our security in Christ. When we fail, and we all do, right? We all blow it. When we fail, he loves to invade our thinking with thoughts that tell us things like, wow, you lost your temper again. How could you really be a true follower of Christ, a true Christian, if that's a problem you can't conquer? He would have us live in fear, because that's what goes along with the doubts about the security of our salvation. Doubt's inevitable companion is fear. And we were talking, Don and I were talking about this on the way to church this morning. What a terrible way to have to live, in fear that every little sin I would happen to commit in this life would result in my eternal condemnation if I were to die unexpectedly before I confessed that sin. What a tragedy to try to live that way in fear. But a third area besides deception and doubt that Satan wants to attack our thinking is through discouragement. He wants us to become so discouraged in our work for Christ that we throw our hands up and quit and walk away. And I got to tell you, I don't know of a single believer, not a Christian that walks in my circles who I know has never been victimized by thoughts of discouragement. If Elijah could be victimized by discouragement after God used him the way he did on Mount Carmel, folks, none of us are immune from being discouraged. And it happens. It happens when we pour so much of our lives and so much of our time and energy into people who don't respond the way we would like for them to. We get discouraged. I get discouraged when my own sinful inclinations and the frequency with which I fail to demonstrate Christ-likeness in my behavior is so prominent in my own life. I get discouraged that there should be more victories in my walk and more victory over temptation and sin. And again, we could spend a lot of time talking about the areas in which we are attacked in our thinking. But what we need to focus on now is what this helmet of salvation is and what it does. Paul isn't talking about salvation in respect to someone becoming a Christian. He is talking to Christians who've already experienced salvation. You can't put on any single piece of this spiritual armor unless you're already a Christ follower. So it doesn't make sense that Paul would tell someone to put all these other pieces of armor on and then get saved. That's not the salvation that he refers to. That's not the way he's using the term salvation. So what does he mean? Whatever this salvation is, we know from this verse that it does one thing very well. It protects us and protects our thinking. And that's what a helmet does. It protects. And the Greek term that's translated salvation, soteria, has as its basic meaning the idea of safety, deliverance, preservation from danger or destruction. And this is the basic idea of salvation. And unless we're going to spend about 6 months on this subject, we need to limit our discussion to the basic ideas of salvation. So let's focus on how salvation as a helmet can protect our thinking. And I firmly believe the very best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. And Paul wrote elsewhere concerning this helmet of salvation. And if you want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians with me for just a minute, and verse 5, I want us to read this passage as we understand what this helmet of salvation is and what it does for us. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 concerning the day of the Lord. He's trying to straighten out some misunderstandings. He's describing in this passage those who are children of the day and those who are of the night. And verse 4, he says, "But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief in the night." This is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night." Verse 8, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." As a helmet, the hope of salvation. Folks, we're not children of darkness. We're children of light. We can put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And what is that hope of our salvation? He explains it. He goes on, verse 9. Here's the hope of our salvation, folks. It's the fact. It's the reality. It's the assurance. It's the promise. It's the guarantee. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him." And because that's true, we're able to encourage one another and build up one another just as they were doing. The helmet of salvation protects us because it is the helmet of the hope of salvation. And it's because the future aspects of our salvation are as secure as the one who provides it and promises it. The future aspect of our salvation is that aspect that we call glorification. We understand this, right? I'm preaching to people who understand very well this doctrine of salvation. The past act of our salvation is what we refer to by the theological term our justification. That's what happened to us at the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous and we are justified in the sight of God. The present aspect of our salvation is our sanctification, whereby we are being renewed. We're being transformed from glory to glory, Paul describes it, into the image of Jesus. And then the future aspect of our salvation is our glorification, where we will be set free from the presence of sin in our glorification. The Greek scholar Spyros Zodiotis said it like this, and I'll quote, and this is a lot, it's hard to follow, but it's so rich, it would preach for weeks. "Salvation is not merely deliverance from future punishment. It includes also freedom from sin as a present power. Indeed, it is this present deliverance which alone makes the future possible. Through union with Christ, the believer has become a new creature." 2 Corinthians 5:17. "He has died to sin." Romans 6:2. "He's crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts." Galatians 5:24. "And entered upon a new spiritual life of righteousness, peace, and joy." Romans 14:17. "He is a saved man." Romans 8:24. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 2 Corinthians 2:15. "Reconciled to God." Romans 5:1. "Claiming and receiving the privileges as a son." Romans 8:14 and 15. "He rejoices daily in daily experiences of a Father's grace, knowing how to glory even in tribulation," Romans 5:3, "since he has learned that all things work together for good to them that love God," Romans 8:28. "He continues to have this conflict with sin, but as he once felt himself to be the slave of the flesh, sold unto sin," according to Romans 7:14, "now he knows himself to be its master. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set him free from the law of sin and of death," Romans 8:2. "And the day is coming when, through the transformation of his body, he shall be free from whatever defiling contact with sin still remains," Romans 8:23. That's a mouthful. But that's the reality of this salvation, which is the helmet that protects us. And this salvation, which is our helmet, helmet of protection, is the certain truth that no matter what happens, God will protect us, He will preserve us, He will provide for us, and He will bring to pass the full work of salvation which He started in us. He who began that work will do what? He will complete it. Paul wrote to the Philippians. I would remind you that the book of Romans, which is the greatest of all treatises written about this great salvation, in chapter 8, verse 30, tells us that those whom He predestined, He also called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. Glorified. And I know you love this part of my preaching, but they're aorist tense verbs. I'm kidding, okay? But this is important. They're aorist tense verbs. The predestining, the calling, the justifying, the glorifying, they are aorist tense verbs indicating an action that took place at a point in time. They are indicative mood verbs, which is the mood of certainty and reality. And they're active voice verbs, that meaning the subject of the sentence is the doer of the action of the verb, and the subject of that sentence happens to be God Himself. God calls, God predestines, God calls, God justifies, and God glorifies. And this is not because we're faithful, not because of anything that depends upon us. It's because what was written that Caleb read to us in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Mickey was supposed to have the scripture reading and he wasn't here. So Caleb says, if you got a passage that you'd like for me to read, and that's the one that I had him to read, because it tells us that God, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And not reading all of it, but we have the promise here that we will receive this treasure that is undefiled, an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. My friends, that helmet of salvation, that's what protects us from the deception, the doubts, and the discouragement. I want to invite you to continue towards the back of your Bibles for just a moment. As we wrap this up, in the book of Jude, the last book before we get to the Revelation, Jude writes in verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. That word kept is a word that means to stand guard, to watch, to keep watch over, to protect. And who does this verse tell us is keeping us? Who's guarding us? Who's keeping watch over us? None other than God the Father. And I got a question for you folks. Just how protected are you if God's watching over you? Look at the last verses of Jude, the letter that Jude wrote. Verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all we can say is, amen. Amen. What did Jesus have to say about this? Well, flip back to the book of John for just a minute. Let me show you. in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus is preaching a message that's going to run the crowds away. Jesus did not preach to attract a crowd by telling them a message they wanted to hear. He preached the truth. And in John chapter 6, and in verse 37, we read these words. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's a pretty impressive promise, but I like the one in John 10 even better. Nothing wrong with that one. Those are tremendously encouraging, comforting words, but turn over to John chapter 10 and let's begin reading in verse 22. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple and the portico of Solomon, and the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Folks, here's a list of things that enumerate just how secure we are in this salvation. My sheep. We're secure because we're His. We belong to Him. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. We are secure because He knows who we are and He's not going to forget us. And they follow me. We are secure because we follow Him. And I give eternal life to them. Another reason we never perish. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Folks, we're in a battle that we will win. We just have to keep standing firm. So whenever you're discouraged or doubts fill your heart and mind, or you're faced with something that doesn't sound like it squares with the truth and it creates confusion, simply return to the truth. Put on the helmet of salvation. To do that is to fill your mind with the tremendous treasure of God's eternal and unchanging truth about what He has done to save you, about what He is doing to transform you, and what He's going to do to make sure that He does not let you get snatched out of His hand. That's the helmet of salvation that protects. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have this helmet. And you need it. So I'd invite anyone who has never trusted Christ to stick around when we're finished, and I'll be happy to take the scriptures and show you how God stands ready and what it means to become a Christian. But I would challenge the rest of us to consider what it is that we stand on as the basis of our confidence in salvation. Folks, the evidence isn't that we prayed a prayer and asked Jesus into our heart or were baptized. The evidence is the work of God in your life. The evidence is spiritual life, and that which is alive grows. Is there a need for you to examine yourself to see if you're of the faith? Is there a desire to obey and please God? Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? These are not the things that we do to earn our salvation, but they are the evidences that we have the helmet of salvation on. And I don't want to be the source of doubts, because to do that would be to work in league with Satan. But I don't want anybody here deceived, believing with a false sense of security. Let's pray. Father, we love the truth of your word. We love the opportunity to open it. We thank you for the insight that the word gives on the word itself. And your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God, it does its work in our hearts. And I pray that today would be no exception, that your word would work in our hearts, that we'd understand how protected we are with the helmet of salvation securely upon our heads, and how protected we are, God, because of what you've done to secure us and protect us. Thank you for that helmet of salvation, and most of all for the captain of our faith who has secured that salvation for us through the finished work at Calvary. It's in his precious and glorious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. The invitation is there. If there's a spiritual need in your life, the mistake would be to leave without seeking some help to get answers to that need. Announcements. I've already told you, with as many as we have gone and sick, enjoy some time with family tonight. If you want some fellowship, grill up some sirloins and give me a call, you know. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Wednesday night we plan on meeting for our prayer time. And the Thursday night, I know the ladies' Bible, the book study the ladies are doing, they're planning on meeting at 7 o'clock here at the church. And if you got questions about that, you can see Katie. Let's see. Next Sunday's the fourth Sunday. So next Sunday afternoon, we're going to Gospel Rescue Mission to feed the meal and do the chapel service. The sign-up sheet for the Gospel Rescue Mission is in the back on that table. And I think there's still a number of gaps, needs there. If you're able to sign up to meet one of those needs for the meal, sign up on that so that Amy's got that. We got all those bases covered. What am I forgetting to announce? God bless you. Have a great afternoon, a good week.